There are events in our lives that are notable. There's things that happen to us along life's journey that are of such a nature that they impact our lives and sometimes even change our lives. For example, the birth of a baby. Such an amazing event. You know, man calls it a miracle, but in the truest sense of the word miracle, as the Bible uses the word miracle, it really isn't. A miracle is that which goes beyond the laws of nature, and childbirth is according to the laws of nature that God established at the beginning. And regardless, that is a notable event in our lives, the birth of a child. And this morning I want us to turn our thoughts to John chapter 3 and Jesus' teaching on the new birth. You know, when a child comes into the world, and we understand that the true science and the true evidence suggests that life begins at conception. But at the birth, that child comes into this world and a new life has begun. God has given that little precious baby its soul, and we have given it its form through the process of nature. And that new creature comes into the world sinless, perfect, innocent. On one occasion, a ruler of the Jews came to Jesus by night. He had something on his mind, and Jesus, in discussing these things with Nicodemus, introduced him to the new birth. Let's take just a moment, if you're there in John 3, and let's read together. If you'll follow along with me, beginning in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Let's take these passages and let's analyze them a little closer, because as we look at the thought of the new birth, there is some controversy and misunderstanding connected with it. So what we want to do is just simply, as Isaiah pleaded with the people, come, let us reason together. Let's open our Bibles and see what the Bible has to say about it. And I want to begin, first of all, with the facts of the new birth. And in these verses, we're introduced to this man by the name of Nicodemus. We're told who he is. He's a ruler of the Jews. And we're told in verse 2 that he came to Jesus by night. You know, that is a point of curiosity. I've heard it discussed at length among men why he came at night. And then that certainly is something that sparks our curiosity. We would like to know. And the simple fact is, we're simply not told. Whatever his reasoning, and there's a host of suggestions, that's not the focus of this. Maybe it was because of the crowds, the only time that he could catch Jesus alone, because undoubtedly he has something on his mind. I suggest to you that's why he came. He wanted to talk to Jesus about something. Again, we're not told what's on his mind. Jesus knew. He comes to him by night, and whatever the reason, he makes this declaration as he begins the conversation that we know, notice the plural, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. How did he know that? The evidence given is by the miracles that he had been doing. Now, interestingly, if you back up into chapter 2, in verses 1 to 11, he comes to the wedding feast at Cana, Galilee. There he performed that miracle, and we're told that was the first of his miracles, at least in the human form. That was the first miracle. He departs from there and he goes to Jerusalem, and there you remember later in the chapter, beginning about verse 13, he cleanses the temple, the first of two times he did that. Interestingly, if you'll notice in verse Number 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? That's in reference to the cleansing of the temple, to running those money changers out, how they had corrupted God, what God intended. What sign? That's a word for miracle. What miracle do you give us as credentials of doing this? Drop down to verse number 23, and there as he is in Jerusalem for the Passover, verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast days, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles or signs, some translations say. Same thing. We're not told what those things were. Undoubtedly, while he was there, after the cleansing of the temple, he performed some kind of miracles, plural. Continue reading in chapter 2, verse 24, But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men, and indeed, not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then chapter 3, we're introduced to Nicodemus, and this ruler of the Jews comes to him, perhaps having witnessed what Jesus did, having witnessed these miracles, he comes to Jesus to talk to him about something. Jesus does not allow him to really present his case or ask his question or whatever. Seemingly, Jesus takes over the conversation and he says, verse number 3, He answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There Jesus declares a fact. We'll get to verse 5 in just a moment, but let's focus on this statement we have here. Jesus, knowing what was on his mind, and I truly believe based on the answer Jesus gave that Nicodemus has some questions about the kingdom. And as he comes to him and Jesus lays out to him this exception, he made a requirement. That word exception has some exclusiveness to it. It's limited. Think with me on this phrase, kingdom of God. As you go through your Bible, you're going to read the phrase kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and I truly believe they're used interchangeably. And I also see, as you look at the context of each of those, they're used in two different senses. Sometimes the kingdom of heaven is used to refer to heaven itself, where God dwells. Sometimes you will find the phrase used in connection with the church. For example, Matthew chapter 13, in the parables, many of those parables Jesus was teaching, He began them by saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto. Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 20 as well. In Matthew 16, you remember Jesus announced that He would build His church. Verse number 18 and 19, He used the kingdom, keys of the kingdom, interchangeably, same subject. Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus talking about His second coming and the end of all things, says, Then the king shall say to those on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I truly believe in that context, He's not talking about the church. He's talking of the church that will inherit eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the same thing, inherit the kingdom of God. We don't inherit the church. We're added to it. We make up the church. We inherit eternal life in that home in heaven. I don't think I would get myself too worked up about trying to distinguish, because it is the church, the called out body, that will inherit eternal life. You can't have heaven without the church. And if you're a part of the church, faithfully part of the church, you're reserved for that eternal home. But this declaration Jesus makes to him confuses him. Notice in verse 4 his response. How can a man when he's old be born again? We immediately identify his problem as we read this account. Jesus is trying to teach him spiritually, and Nicodemus has resorted to the physical. He's not thinking in a proper manner. And I want to show you here in just a moment that he did not repeat back to Jesus exactly as Jesus stated it. You know, we do that sometimes. Sometimes we're not very good listeners. Sometimes we're talking to someone, we're maybe thinking ahead of them. We're already thinking on how we're going to answer what they've said, and we're not listening closely to exactly what they've said. And maybe that was the case with Nicodemus. It has been suggested by a few that this only pertains to Nicodemus. Because Jesus in this used the word, "I say unto thee," if you're using the King James Version, "thee" is the singular form. We use the word "you." To distinguish that with the plural, we say "y'all," or "you" in some of them. "I say unto thee," so he's only talking to Nicodemus. But in verse 7, he used the plural, "ye," the King James, is plural. "Ye must be born again." Well, that's the facts of the new birth. Let's get into some of the details and get down to verse 5 and notice the details of the new birth. And there Jesus, in response to Nicodemus' misunderstanding, Jesus clarifies, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily." By the way, that's a very strong declaration. Truly. He's emphasizing the truthfulness of his statement. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," except, there's that exception again, "except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." There are those, even some of our own brethren, who have incorrectly concluded by the wording of this that it is referring to two different births. There's a birth in water and there's a birth in the Spirit, and they often connect that to Holy Spirit baptism. But I want you to notice very carefully in your copy of the Bible, and if it's different, I'd like to see it, but in the King James, you're going to see that word "of" in the phrase "of the Spirit" is italicized. If you look at the original language, you'll see it's not there. Jesus did not say "born of water and born of the Spirit." It's not referring to two different births. He is talking, in essence, born of water and the Spirit. He's talking about the same birth and two different aspects or elements of that birth. What is this born of water then? What is that aspect? And I'm going to suggest to you and ask for you to open your Bibles and to consider these things, that the born of water is a reference to water baptism. Now, I realize in the world we live in, there are many who deny that. I have read a number of men trying to explain this passage, and there has never been any logical argument, the grasping at straws, that water don't mean water there. Well, if that's the case, we couldn't know anything meant anything in the Bible. You just throw the whole book away. Well, what about in John 2 when he turned water to wine? Was it water? We don't know. What about in John 4 when he came to the well and the water? How do we know it's water if we can't know? How do we know Nicodemus came by night then? When you go to that length to try to explain away a teaching of man, you're at the last resort. I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go over to Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and I want you to look at the wording of this, and I don't have time to lay out the whole context of what Paul's saying there, but in Titus 3 and verse 5, I challenge you at your own time to read beginning at verse 1, but this statement there, when Paul says at the beginning, "not of works of righteousness," the emphasis there, he's not talking about doing righteous, because Acts chapter 10, Peter declared that we must work righteousness. So he's not talking about doing that which God has required. The emphasis there is "which we have done." The idea has originated. I cannot come up with on my own something to offer to God other than what He said in His Word. Any plan of salvation that I may come up with is in vain if it's contrary to the Word of God. So Paul's talking about that, "not of works righteousness which we have done." Contrast, "but according to His mercy He saved us by," the King James Version says, or "through," literally, "the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." Let me suggest to you that the words that are used here is in exact parallel with what Jesus has said to Nicodemus. Look at that word regeneration, and I give you the Strong's number there. If you have sources to look up Strong, the original words according to Strong's numbers, and on the internet there's ample supply of that. But the word regeneration is the number 3824, and it's made up of a compound word. It's two words put together. The first word is the word number 1078, which is very kin to the word Jesus used, which is number 1080. It means to birth, to give birth. The next word is the word 3825, and it has the idea of again, repeated. So Paul in this passage says that the washing of born again. Now that don't make good sense to us as we use those terms, but that's in essence what he's talking about. He's talking about the new birth. What is this new birth? If you go back and let me get the words that Jesus used, they're not the exact same words. The word born again in both verse 3 and verse 5 of John 3, there are two separate Greek words there, and I don't know if I gave you the second number, and I didn't. The first word for born is number 1080. The word again is number 509. And that word, go back over to John 3 just a moment. Drop down to verse 31 a minute. John 3, verse 31. Look at this word used in that verse. The word for again. And there it's translated, he that cometh from above. That's the word, number 509. You go back up to John 3:3-5, and that born, to give birth, again, literally is from above. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except ye be born from above. The idea of being born again is implied in that. Except ye be born from above, or born again, Nicodemus repeated back in verse number 4, he left off that word. He just simply used the word to be born. I don't know why he did that. Maybe his mind was so racing at what Jesus said that he's trying to compute in his mind this concept of the birth. Maybe he didn't catch Jesus' words from above or again. So when Paul in Titus 3:5 used that word regeneration, what did he mean? Whatever it is, whatever conclusion, it is in connection with his words, the washing of regeneration. Now, let me ask you this. What is it that you wash that does not involve water? I've asked that before. I've asked many people that. I've never had anyone, you know, well, you wax the car, that's not washing it. You polish the floor, that's not washing it. I've yet to think of anything that you wash that does not involve water. Paul said the washing of regeneration, the concept of the washing is in connection to be born again. Well, is there another passage in the Bible that would support that? Absolutely. Ananias came into Saul of Tarsus. He was 3 days without food and water in Acts 22 when he's retelling these things. He recorded Ananias saying to him when he came, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." In that verse, you learn that sins are washed away. You learn what it means to call on the name of the Lord. And you also, if you're going to be honest, learn that Paul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He still had his sins. What about born of the Spirit? Let's go back to John 3 and talk about born of the Spirit. And many, although they will acknowledge that the new birth in John 3 and 5 is a reference to when you become a Christian, but they will wrangle as to what's involved. And they focus on this word, and as it is in the King James, of the Spirit. It's literally born of water and the Spirit. And this Spirit, they have suggested, is Holy Spirit baptism. I simply do not have the time to fully and completely lay out the case, and I've done it in another lesson, to show you that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was not a command, it is a promise, and it is a promise made to certain individuals. Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, amongst other passages, Matthew chapter 3, you'll learn that it was a promise made to the apostles and the apostles only, and fulfilled in the apostles, with the exception of Cornelius in Acts chapters 10 and 11, which was not for salvation but confirmation. It is not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Whatever Jesus is teaching here, He's teaching something that applies to all men, and it is a command. Now, let's look at some passages. I've got them listed there, I think I do, on the board. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and I suggest that if you're one that likes to make notes, as I have done in my Bible in the margin, to connect these together. What I wanted to do is go through and see what else the Bible says about the new birth. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, there at the end of the verse, Paul said, "For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you." By the way, that's the same word Jesus used for birth, number 1080. "I have begotten you through the gospel." So from this I learn from the pen of the Apostle Paul that the birth is connected to the gospel. I go over to James in chapter 1 and verse number 18. James 1 and verse 18. There James says, "Of His," referring to God's own will, "begat He us by or with the word of truth." Now let me ask you, the gospel, the word of truth, are they not the same thing? Absolutely. You could go through your New Testaments and see that they're used interchangeably. One more. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently," watching, "being born again." There's a comma there. A parenthetical statement is about to follow. And he says, "not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible." This new birth is not by physical seed. It is not by that which is corruptible, but that which is incorruptible. Luke chapter 8 tells us the seed is the Word of God. Take that parenthetical, that qualifier out, and look at what he says. "Being born again," how? "By the Word of God." So you have three different phrases all referring to the same thing. The gospel, the word of truth, and the word of God, all referring to the same thing. When Jesus said that we're born of water, that's the element into which we are immersed, where the blood is applied that takes away sins, and the Spirit is that which is the source of that command. How do you prove that? Well, you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and you read Paul's discussion about the primary work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament especially, and it is to reveal the mind of God. "What man knoweth the thoughts of a man save the spirit of man that is in him? The same is true with the Spirit of God." What's on the mind of God? Nobody knows unless the Spirit of God reveals it to us. You take that back to chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and the verse is number 3 at the end of the verse, when Paul said, "No man can say that Jesus is Lord," meaning Master, "except by the Holy Spirit." Now there are those that will take the position and explain that by saying, unless you've been overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, you can't know that Jesus is Lord. Now they'll get themselves tied up in that position because they say that you can't know what the Word of God is until you have the Holy Spirit, and then they read from the Word of God expecting you to understand what they're talking about. And all I got to do is say, well, I can't know what you're talking about because I haven't received the Spirit yet, as you describe it. But that's not what Paul's talking about. How do I know that Jesus is my Master? Because of what the Spirit has revealed. And so when Jesus said, born of water, there's the element. Born of the Spirit, there's the source. He is the one that revealed that command to mankind. Let's close this morning one last point, and let's think about the results of the new birth. There's two aspects of this as I see it, and they're certainly connected together. There is an aspect of a new creation, a new creature. The words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." Some translations may have creation, same thought. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I love those words because here's the idea. You know, I for example, this suit I have on, I got a stain on it. It's inconspicuous. You'd probably never notice it, but it sure did aggravate me when I did it. This suit's not new. It's stained. Now, if I had a great big old smudge right here, I probably wouldn't wear it. I'd have to discard it or take it to the cleaners, right? It needs to be cleansed. My life, when I came into this world, as you did, was stainless. We were pure. We didn't inherit sin. That's a misunderstanding of John Calvin. We entered into the world innocent and pure. We violated the laws of God. We transgressed His will. We stained our lives. What are we going to do? We live in a throwaway society, and many lives in this world have become stained, and their conclusion in their worldly mind is, I'm ruined, there's no hope for me, I quit, I give up. That's what Satan tells us. But God tells us in His Word, I can cleanse that and I can make it like it's new again. The new birth. That new birth is stated as newness of life. Go over to Romans 6. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Thinking with what Jesus said in your mind, think with me of what Paul says here. Jesus said, born of water, born of the Spirit. Without that, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Verse 3, Paul said, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk daily manner of life in newness of life. Is that not the point of new birth? When did Paul say it happened? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into. Is that not born of water? Born of the Spirit, the command that God had given to Paul, through Paul, by the Holy Spirit? And I've asked numerous people, yet without any adequate answer, when do you begin walking in newness of life? According to the position that at the very moment of faith you are saved, is that not when you become a Christian? If so, do you have newness of life? How can you, when Paul says that when you're baptized into Christ, you're raised from that watery grave to walk in newness of life? So is it the case that there's a period of time from you're saved by faith to the point that you're baptized that you're a Christian without newness of life? It's logically impossible. There is no logical answer to Romans 6, 3 and 4 and the teachings of man. That's why in the track that you see everywhere, the Romans Road to Salvation, they've skipped chapter 6. Not in ours. They're out in the foyer. You pick one up. Share it with your neighbor. Share it with your friend. Paul told us about the new birth without even really using those words. John chapter 3 and verse 5, Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And in verse 7, ye must be born again. So, have you? You know a phrase that I hear in the religious world, and we say things sometimes without thinking it through, and we really don't think what we say, but have you ever heard the phrase, born again Christian? I'm a born again Christian. Have you ever thought of the redundancy of that phrase? I heard Keith Mosier say one time that in German, the word for hound is dog. So hound dog literally is a dog dog. That's about the same as saying a born-again Christian, because if you've been born again, you're a Christian, and if you're a Christian, you didn't do so by any other means than by being born again. So you're a Christian Christian. If you've been born again, you are a child of God, and if you haven't, why not today? If you're honest enough to examine your life in light of the teachings of the Word of God, and to examine, have I done what God has expected of me? Have I done that which God requires of me? I don't know why Nicodemus came to Jesus. Did he just simply want to talk about the kingdom? Was he curious about his eternal well-being? I have no way of knowing. But here's what I'm praying, that each one of us is concerned enough about ourselves to want to know, have I been added as a citizen in the kingdom? And Jesus tells us how it happens. This morning, if you're not a child of God and you have faith that Jesus is the Christ, faith based on the evidences of the New Testament, and you're willing to respond by obedience to that faith and obey Him as Lord, to repent of sins, to confess Him before others, and to be immersed into the water where the blood is applied that saves us. And then Paul said, we're raised to walk in newness of life, that fresh start. As a child of God, if we're no longer living as we ought to live, we've departed from the teachings of the New Testament, He is pleading for us to come home. Are you honest enough? Are you willing? Do you have the courage? We're here to assist. If you're willing to make it known by coming, as together we stand and as we sing.